Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
I'm Sarah. It's good to be here this morning. And we're going to continue this series of E plus R equals O, event plus response equals outcome. And I have been thinking kind of all week about what that looks like just in normal life. We've been, you know, doing this now for the last couple of weeks. And most of you know that I am a high school teacher. I teach at Worthington Christian High School, and I get to teach Bible to 10th graders, which is, I was telling a group this morning, sometimes it's awesome and sometimes it's awful if you're in 10th grade, no offense. But there are just some moments where I really encounter this opportunity of, okay, E plus R equals O, what's my response going to be in this event that's happening right now in front of me, like this year. Partway, we had been together maybe, I don't know, for a couple of months, and I have one class this year that is, wow, they are challenging. And they're the only class that I have that has a seating chart, so that's how you know that you're in the good class, when you're the only class that has a seating chart, because you can't be trusted to sit where you want to sit. And I had this one girl that was sitting kind of in the back of the room, and she was just, you know, could not be bothered to stay awake in my class any day. And so finally one day I said, like, hey, can you just, like, sit up and maybe just, like, pretend like you're listening? And she's like all, you know, grumbly, rah, 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 rah. And the girl next to her is like, geez, relax. And she's like, this is seriously the worst class ever. And she says it, like, loudly enough that I can obviously hear her. And so the whole room, like, turns and looks at me like, what are you going to do? And I said, you know, I can hear you, right? And she was like, well, it is. And I was like, okie dokie, well, let's just keep going. I mean, I don't know what to do in this situation. This event is very, very awkward, and no response that I could possibly give you is going to please the Lord or not get me in trouble. So I'm just going to keep moving, and we'll just, like, let this thing play out. And I watch my high school students over and over and over again in these situations where they've got these events in front of them, and they have to decide, what is my response going to be? And sometimes their responses are not so great, and so the outcome for them is not so good. And what we've been talking about here at Movement for the last few weeks is, as we have these events that come into our lives, particularly these events that are challenging, events that are hard, events that are exhausting, what is our response going to be? Because the easy response is our natural response. To feel frustrated or to give up or to feel despondent, despair. There is no hope. And yet, what we find as we study scripture and as we look at who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do for us, there's a different way. There's a different response available to us. And so today we're going to look at another story. It's a short story, but it is so full of these really beautiful truths about the opportunities that we have to respond. So we're going to be in Mark 10 today. Mark 10, it's page 771 if you're using one of the Bibles under your chair. If you're using your phone, it's Mark 10. So, you know, just look it up. While you're going there, I'm going to pray for us. So if you're still turning, don't feel like you can, you know, keep your eyes open and keep flipping to where you're going. I'm just going to pray that the Lord moves here this morning, and then we'll jump right in. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a God who knows us and who knows the events that are happening in our lives. And God, thanks for the reminders, even this morning, of the way that you are using events to draw out beautiful responses from people. God, thanks even for the stories from Young Life this morning and the reminder of how powerful you are and how you are moving. God, I thank you that you know the hearts and the lives of each one of us in here. You know the events that we're facing, and you know the challenges that come along with that. And I ask, God, this morning that you would speak to us through your word. That only your truth would remain, that any words or ideas that are not from you would fall away, and that we would become people who are truly seeking to respond in a way that is in line with what a Christ follower would do. We're going to give you all the glory for this morning, Jesus, in your strong name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Mark 10, and we're going to start in verse 46. I'm going to give you the big idea, and then we're going to kind of work our way through this story. The big idea for this morning is that you have the decision to respond to Jesus, but it will require you to give up your self-sufficiency. So aren't you excited? This is going to be really good. You have the opportunity, you have the decision to respond to Jesus, the opportunity to respond to Jesus, but it's going to require you to give up your self-sufficiency. So we're going to read this story about a blind man, Mark 10, starting in verse 46. Then they is Jesus and his followers, they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." Instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Now, this is a fairly simple story. We've got Jesus walking along. There's a blind man. He wants to see. Jesus invites him over, asks him what he wants. He says, "I want to be able to see." And Jesus says, "Yeah, okay." And that's it. And we move on. And yet inside this story, we see some really beautiful, and if I can be honest, some pretty challenging things. We're going to walk through some of these things together. And as we talk about these different ideas, I have to tell you that these ideas remind me of other things that I see in Scripture. And so we're going to mention some other stories as well. As we come into this story, I'm struck, first of all, that Jesus and his disciples, without reading the whole context, you can't pick up on this, but Jesus and his disciples are making their way to Jerusalem because Jesus is about to die. That's what's coming, okay? We're headed into the last week of Jesus's life, which is going to be a very stressful time for him. If you know anything about the story, you know that the night before his death, he's going to spend the night praying. And as he's praying, he's experiencing so much stress that Scripture tells us that he is sweating blood. Medical people, of which I am not one, but medical people, from what I hear, this is like something that can actually happen to you, that you experience so much stress that the capillaries in your head, where your skin is thin, begin to burst, and instead of sweat coming out of your pores, blood comes out. So Jesus is heading into a difficult week. And yet, as he's making his way there, he's just walking down a road, and some guy wants his attention. Now, if we just take a minute to think about how often this must happen to Jesus. I mean, at this point, he's been doing ministry for 3 years, so he's built a decent reputation in the areas that he lives and kind of travels around in. These people know that he's got power. These people know that he's kind and gracious and merciful. And so it must feel like every time he turns around, somebody needs something. Those of you who are moms of little kids, you can relate to this. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and she said, like, I literally hadn't even been in the bathroom for 3 seconds before my three-year-old busted through the door and was like, "Hi, Mommy, what are you doing? Are you going to the bathroom?" And she said, "Yeah, I am." And her daughter said, "Would you like some privacy?" And she said, "Yes, I would." And so she closed the door, but she was still in the bathroom. Like, I'll give you privacy from everybody else, but I'm here to spend some time with you, Mommy. These little kids, they need. And this is Jesus' experience, only they're not so little, these people that need things from him all the time. But Jesus stops, and he listens to what this guy has to say. Now, it's significant to notice what this man calls Jesus. He calls him Jesus, son of David. And again, without maybe some greater context, we don't understand why that's so important. At the time that Jesus was living on earth, there was a strong expectation among the Jewish community that the Messiah was coming. They had been waiting for him for a very long time. And one of the clearest understandings that they had about who their Messiah was going to be was that he was going to come from the line of King David, the king that Israel revered more than any other king in their history. But the idea that was connected to that for most of these Jewish people was that their Messiah was going to come in and he was going to conquer all of their oppressors and be a military leader. The Jews weren't waiting for someone to show up and die for them. That was not anywhere on their radar screen. They were waiting for someone who would come and provide them with some sort of political freedom. And so when this man identifies Jesus as the son of David, the undertone there is that he's saying, Jesus, you're the one to set us free from this nasty Roman Empire that has been oppressing us. Now, what we know, because we know the end of the story, is that that's not actually what's going to happen. In short order, the Roman Empire is going to put Jesus to death. This man doesn't really understand all that there is to know about Jesus. This man has a really limited view of who Jesus is and what Jesus is able to do. When the blind man comes to Jesus, he doesn't have full faith in him. He doesn't have a full understanding of who he is and what he can do. And I want that to just kind of sit for a second. Because as I think about my life and I think about the times that I approach God, and how often I think, man, are you even paying attention to me? Because like, I want to believe all that there is to believe about you, but man, my faith feels kind of shaky right now. I come to him without full faith. I come to him without a full understanding of who he is or what he's trying to do. And as I come to this part in the story and I see this truth about our blind Bartimaeus, I'm reminded of a story that's recorded in this very same gospel just one chapter earlier. There was a man who had brought his son to Jesus to have him healed. He was suffering from seizures. And he had asked the disciples to heal him and the disciples couldn't help. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you are able, will you heal my son? And Jesus says, if I'm able, look, all you need to have is faith in me and I will do this miracle. Of course I am able. And the man says a verse that truthfully might be my favorite verse in all of Scripture. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Both of those things exist in this man at the very same time. And the beautiful thing about the story is that Jesus heals his son. Jesus doesn't say, now, once you get that unbelief out of you, then you come back to me. Once your faith is somewhere above the 50% marker, once we're closer to 80 or 90, then you come back and you ask me again, and then I'll do the miracle for you. Now, this man acknowledges, I believe you, and also, man, I'm struggling. And Jesus says, your faith is enough. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be complete. The faith that you have in me is enough. And I see this same thing as we look at blind Bartimaeus. He comes to Jesus and holy cow, he doesn't understand what Jesus is about to do. He doesn't say, Jesus, son of David, who's about to die on the cross for my sins and come back to life 3 days later so that I can spend eternity in perfect relationship with the Father. He doesn't say that. His doctrine is shaky, but his faith is enough. Jesus will start where we are. I love this. Now, the story, I think, is a little bit entertaining, right? Because blind Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him a question. If you look at verse 51, Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? He's blind. He's a blind beggar. Like, okay, Jesus, duh, right? I mean, like, what do you mean, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man obviously wants to see, obviously. Why does Jesus ask a question like this? Jesus asks this question because he wants this man to articulate his need. He wants this man to say out loud, here's how I lack, and this is what I need from you. Now, again, this reminds me of another story. It reminds me of when Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. He's been teaching all day. He's got this crowd of people. This story is actually recorded for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see four different accounts of this story, so it's an important one. And Jesus, after he's been teaching all day, the people are hungry. And the disciples come to him and they say, like, Jesus, you should send these people away because they are very hungry. They need something to eat. And Jesus's response is a little bit different depending on the gospel that you're reading it in. But what he says to them is like, well, why don't you feed them? Can't you buy some food and feed them? Now, actually, scripture tells us it's 5,000 men in addition to women and children. So scholars estimate that we're talking somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people hanging out here, and now they're grumbly about needing something to eat. And so the disciples are like, can we feed them? No, we can't feed them. Jesus, come on. I mean, like, we thought you were smarter than this. We obviously cannot do anything about this. We are ridiculous. I mean, we can fish, maybe a few fish we've got, but like 20,000 people, no. And it's not until after that that Jesus says, like, yeah, I know. I know you can't feed them. Well, let me do it. Jesus is constantly putting his followers in a place where they have to recognize that they are not enough, that they can't handle this on their own. And it's not because Jesus is cruel. It's not because Jesus is trying to like, look at you. You're a loser. You need my help. It's because Jesus knows something that's fundamentally true about all of us. Until we are able to recognize our need, we're not going to rely on somebody else. Because we love to convince ourselves that we can handle it on our own. Like, I don't need your help, thank you very much. I can do this. And again, if you look at little children, you see that this is true over and over and over again. Do you need my help to pour that milk into that cup? No, I don't need your help, even though the milk jug is like more than half of the size of their body. I'm fine. And then all of a sudden, the whole gallon of milk is on the floor. Oh, so you did need my help. Okay, awesome. Do you need my help to tie your shoes? Nope, don't need it. I do not need any help. And they've got their shoes on the wrong feet perpetually, on the wrong feet for little kids, running around without them tied. Because, like, I thought if I just, like, did this, it would end up being a knot. I don't know. It just seems like that's the way it works. I don't need your help. I'm fine. And this bleeds into our adult lives, where we think, I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. I don't need your support. Because for heaven's sake, I'm an American, and do you know what we love as Americans? That we pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and we made something of ourselves. We are self-made men and women. You know what the problem with that is? It's not biblical. Jesus doesn't want you to be a self-made man or a self-made woman. The gospel, the heart of the gospel, is me acknowledging I can't do it. I can't. I need help. And so as a precursor to the gospel, Jesus looks at this blind man and he says, what do you want from me? So that this blind man has to acknowledge, I can't see. And there's nothing I can do about that. I need your help. And as he's coming to Jesus, kind of this last thing that I think is so beautiful about this story is that as he's coming to Jesus in verse 50, it says that he throws aside the word in the NLT is coat, but if you read it in like the NIV or the ESV, the word is cloak. And what is true about people who lived in the first century in this area of the world is that they only had one cloak. They didn't have many, okay? So like this morning you had to decide as a citizen of Ohio, which coat do I need to wear? Because currently it's 25 degrees, but by the time I leave church, it's gonna be 55 degrees. How do I figure this out? Because it's like I need my parka and I need my lighter jacket. That wasn't the case for them. They had one cloak. And this cloak wasn't just like what they wore to protect them from the elements. It served many purposes. So it was likely what they also used as a blanket. And when they were traveling, it's what they used as a pillow. It was something that protected them. It was something that was necessary to them and that it was very, very valuable to them. And so in order to jump up and run to Jesus, the man throws his cloak to the side. Now, maybe this is a minor detail, but I have to say, I don't think it is. That this thing that provides sufficiency and security and safety to this man, he relinquishes it so that he can get to Jesus more quickly. The blind man has to lay aside this thing that provides sufficiency to him so that he can rely on Jesus's sufficiency. He moves into this space where he's no longer trying to sort it out on his own, and he's now simply asking Jesus to take care of him. And then notice what happens. As soon as Jesus heals him, the man follows him. Now, maybe it's simply an oversight on Mark's part that he doesn't tell us that he went back and picked up his cloak, but it's not in there. The man doesn't go back and pick up the thing that has protected him for so long. Why? Because he doesn't need it. Because he has Jesus. Because Jesus is now the sufficiency for him that he could never have found on his own. And obviously, you know, like, the man wasn't trying to, like, use his cloak to give him some ability to see, you know. He's not ridiculous. He's not an idiot. He's not thinking, like, this cloak keeps me warm, and also maybe if I wave it in front of my face, I'll be unblinded. Like, that's not what's happening. But the truth of this, the element of truth here, that we have to let go of our sufficiency and turn to Jesus, again, reminds me of another story, and it's the story that's recorded for us at the end of the book of John. And in this story, Jesus finds the disciples fishing. Now, a number of the disciples are professional fishermen. This is what they do. They are experts in it. And they have been fishing all night long. Best time to catch the fish. And when Jesus sees them, he says, "I want you to put your nets on the other side of the boat." Now, this is not the first time that this has happened. Jesus actually does this twice. And the fishermen kind of look at each other and they go like, "Okay. This guy, what does he know? Okay, we'll put our nets on the other side of the boat, even though it's morning time now, and we're not going to catch anything. We didn't catch anything all night long." And they put their nets on the other side of the boat, and wouldn't you know it, they catch more fish than they can hold. That this call to relinquish my self-sufficiency, to relinquish my reliance on myself, is going to require me to let go of my self-dependency and also probably to start to do things differently. Like, it would be unreasonable to think that I can be fully dependent on Jesus without any change happening in my life. If in my life, the way that I handle all of my issues, as soon as an event takes place, I turn to the people that are closest to me. I turn to my friends, I turn to my family members, I turn to my sister, I say, like, this is what happened, can you please help? Give me wisdom, give me comfort, give me assistance. Instead of ever turning to Jesus, if the only place that I turn is to the people around me, and now today, on this morning, I say, you know what, that has got to stop. Like, when an event comes into my life, if I really want to be honoring to the Lord, and if I really want to experience the peace that can come from Jesus, like we talked about last week, I have to turn to him. Not that your friends and family are bad, but Jesus has to be the place that I go first. It would be unreasonable for me to think, like, okay, well, I can just keep living my life the way that I've been living it, and I'll just kind of, like, sprinkle a little Jesus on top of it. That'll probably be fine. No, if Jesus is calling me to let go of my dependence on the people around me, then it is going to require that I actually make a change in my life. That there is some sort of tangible way that I turn away from the things that I used to do, and I turn to a new way of living. If you have read through scripture, you see that frequently it uses this word repent. You want to follow Jesus? You have to repent. And we often fill in that word, we think of that as we have to ask for forgiveness. We have to say, I'm sorry, and ask for forgiveness. Repentance is bigger than that. Repentance isn't just, I'm so sorry. Repentance, the word repent, actually means to turn back or turn away from. It's the image of making a 180-degree turn in the other direction. So again, some of my cherub 16-year-olds that I teach, I have a group of them that every day at the end of class, they apologize for how badly they acted in my class. Every day. "Miss Never, we're so sorry. And I've gotten to the point where I say, like, you're not sorry. See you later. Have a good day. You're not sorry. You're not sorry. You're not asking. You're not repentant. Because if you were repentant, you wouldn't keep acting like such a jerk today. You would turn and change. If I'm going to respond to Jesus, and we have the opportunity to do that, it's going to require that I let go of my dependence on myself and that I am willing to articulate my need to him and then respond in whatever way he's calling me to. And I am certain that some of you are sitting here thinking like, okay, yeah, duh, this is not new information. We are aware of this. But do we live it? Or are we actually intimidated by our needs? And we're terrified to let anybody know that they actually exist. I don't want you to know. I don't want you to know that I'm in a really bad place right now. I don't want you to know that financially things are really hard. Or I don't want you to know that I feel like I've been living in a place of depression and I don't know how to get out. I don't want you to know that things with my family are a total disaster. And when you see us, we act like everything's fine, but we're basically killing each other when we get home. I don't want you to know any of those things. Because I want to be able to keep my needs wrapped up and hidden. And gosh darn it, I'm going to figure out how to fix it because that's what a good person does. You figure out how to fix your own problems. We say that we know that these things are true, but do we really? Because if I really believed that this story of Bartimaeus was a story of truth that is still true for me today. If I really believed that the story of Bartimaeus contained these ideas that applied to me and to you today in 2018, then I would live my life differently. I would be much more willing to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm a disaster. And you know what, to the people in my movement group, I am really struggling. And I can't do it. And I need something. I need help. And then when the Spirit of God begins to move in my heart and he begins to say to me, if you really want things to be different, then there must be a change in direction. I would be willing to make that change. Instead of simply saying, oh no, you know what? I want things to be different, but I don't want them to be different that bad. I was talking again to some of my high school students and I take the seniors on a trip every year and we go for a run in the morning. There's a small group of them that like to run every morning and so we take them out. And another teacher that goes with us is able to like, you know, high schoolers have the ability to, even if they haven't run in like 2 years, they're just like out there running like 6:30 miles. It's so annoying. So there's another teacher who's able to like hang in with them and I'm just like in the back, you know, in case if someone's injured, I'm back here. I'll run slowly with you at my actual pace. And we finished a run one morning and we were talking about pacing and training and whatever. And one of the kids said to me, you know, Miss Nipper, probably if you like ate less desserts, you would be able to be faster. And I said, that's probably true, 18-year-old. But I'm gonna tell you what, I don't care that much about being faster. I don't, because I love ice cream and cheesecake and bread. I like it all, okay? There's like not a dessert that I don't like. So I can say to these adorable teenagers who are running really fast, like, man, I wish I could be fast like you. But when it really comes down to it, I'm not willing to make the changes that I need to make for that to happen. I'm not. I don't care that much. I certainly don't care enough to give up my ice cream. And for how many of us is that true in the parts of our lives that are so, so, so important? For how many of us are we looking at God and we're saying, I want things to be different. Like, I'm so tired of living this like kind of faith. I want it to be different. And the Spirit of God begins to prick something in you. And he begins to say, okay, well, if you want things to be different, then you know this sin that you just keep running back to over and over and over again, we got to find a way to deal with that. And you go, oh, I want it to be different, but I don't want it to be different that bad. I want things to be different, Jesus. And Jesus says, okay, well then, what are you going to do to begin to spend time with me? How are you going to fit that into your day? What are you going to give up so that you can spend time with me instead? And we go, it's not that important to me. We come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, this is my need. Here it is. That's step one. Some of us have to get there, okay? Some of us have been so dead set against letting anybody know that we need anything that this is step number one. You gotta be willing to say what you need. Even if it sounds ridiculous. Who didn't know that that blind man needed to have his sight given back to him? Everybody knew. You have to be willing to articulate your need. But then the next step is that you have to be willing to respond. So we've been talking E plus R equals O. The event in front of us today is that Jesus is involving himself in your life. And some of you are thinking like, yeah, how do you know that? You know how I know? Because you're here right now. That's how I know. Now, for lots of you, it's probably also happening in many other ways. But at the very bare minimum, you're sitting in this room today. Jesus is involving himself in your life. No doubt about it. And so the question is, will you express your need? And will you be willing to do what he's called you to do? And the outcome can be that you will experience Jesus' provision in your life. Doesn't mean everything automatically is better. It doesn't. It doesn't mean like, I told Jesus that my family was like, we're like cats and dogs and we're fighting all the time. And when I told him that and I made some changes, now all of a sudden my children are angels. Everything's perfect. That's not what it means. But it means that there's a hope that wasn't there before. It means that there's a peace that wasn't there before. It means that there's a purpose that wasn't there before. Will we stop trying to be enough on our own? Because here's what we all need to recognize. We are not enough. You are not enough. I am not enough. But the beautiful part about the gospel is that Jesus says, you don't have to be, because I am. I am enough. I will fill in all of the gaps that you cannot fill in on your own. I am enough. This morning, as we close, I just want you to consider, are you being honest about what your needs are? Are you, like Bartimaeus, being willing to say, Jesus, I need your help? And once you have made it to that place, secondly, if he asks you to change what you're doing, to move your nets from where you think it makes sense to the other side of the boat, or to let go of your cloak that is supposed to take care of you in every situation, to leave it behind, if he asks you to do something that seems uncomfortable, will you be willing to try it? Just try it. I mean, what is the worst that can happen? If you're already in need, what is the worst that can happen if you try the thing that Jesus is calling you to do? Imagine if we could become people who stopped saying, I'm going to work really hard to be good enough on my own. And we became people who said, you know what? I'm not enough. I'm not. But Jesus is going to be enough for me. Think about what a welcoming place that would be. Think about all of the other people in your life that you know who are not enough. Some of you are thinking of a lot of people really quickly. All of the people in your life who are broken and who are in need. And to be able to say to them, you know what? You don't have to get your act together before you come to Jesus. He will be enough for you. All you got to do is articulate your need. Will you be willing to express your need? And will you be willing to move where he asks you to move? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story of this man named Jesus and this man named Bartimaeus. and the way that they encountered each other, and the way that Bartimaeus was willing to say, here's what I need. Here's what I need you to do for me, Jesus. I'm not trying to dress it up. I'm not trying to be something that I'm not. I'm just telling you, this is what I need. And Father, that your son Jesus said, yeah, okay, I can do that. I need you to leave that old way behind, though. Father, will you make us people who are able to let go of this pressure of feeling like we have to be enough. We have to be the husband that's enough for the family, or the mom that's enough for the children, or the student that's enough for everything that they are involved in. Or the person who's enough in comparison to everything else that I see on my social media. Will you please this morning begin to release us from that and to solidify in our minds that we aren't enough, and that is nothing to be ashamed of. It's a truth to hold on to, and the reason that that truth is so beautiful, God, we thank you that that is such a beautiful truth because of the gospel. I'm not enough, but Jesus made a way. While I was still a sinner, Jesus came and died for me. To pay for my sin, to pay for my wrong, to pay for the places where I can't quite figure it out. God, the freedom that exists in that, of not having to try to figure it out on my own. And how often do I just ignore that? I say, thanks a lot, but I'm still going to try to figure it out on my own. How stupid. Oh, God, how stupid am I? Father, I ask that this morning your spirit would convict us. Your spirit would bring to the surface the places where we have need, and we need to vocalize that need to you. And we need to be willing to say, I'm going to stop trying to figure this out on my own, and I'm finally going to listen to you. Because you know what? You know more than I do. So what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to lay down? What are you calling me to pick up? What changes are you calling me to make? What directions do I need to turn? And then, God, will your spirit give us the boldness to do it? We love you. Oh, Father, I love you. Thank you for giving us this truth. Thank you for giving us these stories. Make us men and women who are listening to what it is that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.